We're continuing session eight, the pre-exilic administration. Good evening, gentlemen. And we've already looked at the failures of this monarchical administration. Although in their glory days of David and Solomon, we know that after that the kingdom divided and we had two kingdoms, Kingdom of Israel, which was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, Kingdom of Judah, two tribes. And we've seen how these kings came to reign and how every king in the kingdom of Israel was evil in the sight of the Lord. And half of the kings of the kingdom of Judah were evil in the sight of the Lord. And God promised them that if that's the way his people lived, that he would bring about exile and he would bring about chastisement. Not because he liked to inflict pain on his people, but like a father to a son is chastening them because he loves them, because the father chastens every son he loves. And we looked at those in the anticipation and prophecy of the nation of Israel in Roman numeral 1, letter D. And then we looked at the apostasy. And we looked at the temple tour, what was going on in the temple. And we looked at the glory of the Lord departing and leaving the Holy of Holies and leaving and going to the threshold of the temple and then leaving and going to the Mount of Olives and leaving. And that's just the way the Son of God came back, and that's just the way he left. He came down here as a man, and he came into the temple. Of course, he cleansed the temple, and the real glory of the Lord was in the temple. And then he entered it on a Palm Sunday and was crucified, rose again, and then ascended the Mount of Olives, just like the Shekinah glory. And then, so we see in the Old Testament, the Assyrian exile, the northern kingdom of Israel, was in exile in what date? 722 B.C. The northern kingdom was taken off in exile. We know they were taken off in exile by what pagan, godless nation? The Assyrians. And they took those 10 tribes off, and there was a siege, and there was a couple deportations, and those 10 tribes were never promised to return. Not like the kingdom of Judah, as we'll see. That kingdom was taken off in exile. It was dispersed among the Assyrians. The Assyrians took their land. They intermarried and pretty much obliterated their heritage, their lineage, the tribal identification. It wasn't only a matter of time. Nobody could tell you what tribe they were from. And if they weren't full-blooded Jews because they had intermarried so much with the pagan Assyrians that those tribes were lost. And they'll continue to be lost forever. Only God can restore the true Israelites. So now we looked at all that last time. And now we're going to look at the Babylonian exile of their southern kingdom, which happened in 586 B.C., right? 586 B.C. that happened. So, look at Roman numeral number 3. Or Roman numeral number 4, Daniel. Okay? So, there we are, the Babylonian exile. And if you notice, there's a pretty good space there. And there's a big space there for a reason. Because I'm going to write down a lot of notes, and I want you to write those notes down. But first of all, number A would be the judgment of God on the kingdom of Judah. Okay, the judgment of God on the kingdom of Judah. Okay, that would be A. B would be Jeremiah mentions three deportations. Jeremiah mentions three deportations. Okay? The prophet Jeremiah, in his writings, mentions three deportations. Okay? So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Jeremiah 52 and verses 28 through 30. Matter of fact, can I get a volunteer to read those verses? Somebody want to read them? I can. It's okay. I can get right there. Let me read them to you. Jeremiah 52, verse 28 says, this is the last chapter, "These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away into exile. In the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar, 832 persons from Jerusalem. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried into exile 745 Jewish people. There were 4,600 persons in all." You see what I just read to you? I just read to you, Jeremiah wrote there was three deportations. Three deportations, okay? Three deportations of this king of Babylon, okay? So, the first deportation. What do I mean by deportation? He came in, captured him, and deported him out of the land. Took him into exile. It was in B.C. 605. Okay, we're going to look at 2 Kings 24, 1 through 6. Okay, and under that, we're going to have Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel 1, 1 through 7. And then you have I'm sorry. I didn't mean to write that. Hold on. A would be battle between King Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar. Then B would be the deportation of princes of Judah. Okay, and we know there was 3,023. A, Daniel was taken off in his first deportation. Then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now you probably heard about these guys. These are the guys that would not bend to the golden image when the music played, the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and he threw them in the fiery furnace to burn them up. He heated up seven times hotter than it normally is heated. The people threw him in, got burned.
Right.
But the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego danced around in the fire, and then the Nebuchadnezzar looked there and he says, "I see a fourth person, like the Son of Man, in there. How many did we throw in there? Three? I see four." And then he said, "Come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And they came out. The only thing that was burned off of them was the ropes that tied their hands. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? So let's look at this. Let's read some of this scripture. So this is the first deportation, right? So we're going to look at 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. Let me read this to you. Let me read verses 1 through 6. "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of Amorites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord will not forgive. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of the land against the king of Babylon, had taken all that belongs to the king of Egypt, from the brook Egypt to the river Euphrates." So Jehoiakim in chapter 24. Now, you don't read anything about Nebuchadnezzar up until chapter 24. Now, we read that people visit Hezekiah. Hezekiah shows them the treasure trove of the kingdom of Judah. And the prophet comes in and says, why'd you do that? Now they're going to come back and they're going to take us. We don't hear nothing about the King Nebuchadnezzar and all second kings. We just hear about all these kings doing evil, doing good, doing evil, doing good, doing evil. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar comes up. Now, at this time, so far at this time, the king of Egypt is pretty much ruling. If you read chapter 23, he's pretty much ruling. But then Nebuchadnezzar rises to power. And he comes over here into the Mediterranean world. And he says right there, when Jehoiakim became his servant, came up, Jehoiakim became his servant, and he turned and rebelled against him. And so the Lord took Jehoiakim. Now, that's the battle between Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then we read that he takes these men off in the captivity. Let's turn to Daniel. Keep your finger right there. Look at Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 1. It says, if you read the book of Daniel, he's going to start off and it's going to show you. In the third year of the reign of who? Jehoiakim. See? So, we have here in 2 Kings 24, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes up, and Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah at the time, becomes his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, so what Nebuchadnezzar did, he came in, he said, okay, Jehoiakim says, okay, we quit. I see that vast army out there. There's no way we can fight you. We're going to be your puppet. What do you want? And he says, okay, just serve me. Give me money. Give me cattle. Give me slaves. Give me men in my army. But then it says, then he turned and rebelled against him. Oh, bad thing to do. You left me here in charge, and now I'm going to try to snake you somehow and try to weasel out of, you know, under your authority. And so then Nebuchadnezzar sends Chaldeans, Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord. Okay? And he removed them from his sight. And so he takes them off in the captivity. Okay? We already read in Jeremiah 52 that was part of the first deportation. Jeremiah recorded three deportations. The book of Daniel says, in the year of King Jehoiakim, which I just read to you, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the king of his office officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youth in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and had ability to serve in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them daily rations from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now those are the Hebrew names, and they later give them these other names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hanani, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Stop right there. So, when does Daniel and these guys get taken off? In the first deportation, while Jehoiakim is reigning. Because the first deportation that Jeremiah mentions is when Jehoiakim is reigning. Okay? Does that make sense to you guys? I need to, just so you, I don't want to lose you. Let me read this again to you in Jeremiah 52 up there. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away into exile in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. Okay? In the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar, 82 persons from Jerusalem. In the 23rd year, Nebuchadnezzar, the captive guard, carried away 745 Jewish people. So there's three deportations. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of it. Actually, not just them. Not just them. They were ordered to take the treasury, the vessels of the treasury, and then they ordered to bring some of the sons of Israel and some of the royal family and of the nobles, youth who had no defect, good-looking, intelligent, so that we could train them up to serve in our court. Right? And so what the enemy would do, they would take people captive, and they would totally obliterate their language, their heritage, their culture, and they would teach them theirs and entrench them into theirs until they had just lost their culture. That's the way they overcame other nations. The nations had no heritage then. And so that's what happened in this first deportation. Any questions on the first deportation? Okay. Now, can I erase this? Okay, y'all got to hold this. Now we're going to look at the second deportation. I'm sharing stuff with you that probably 80% of the Christian world has no idea, because they've never looked at the Old Testament in this way. Okay? I'm going to let's look at the second deportation. But this is vital. If it wasn't vital, God wouldn't have it in His Word. If it wasn't important, God would have it in His Word. He has it in His Word for a purpose. Now, number two, the second deportation. This would be the second. This is in B.C. 597. Okay? 2 Kings 24, 10 through 16. Okay? Does somebody want to read that while I write down these notes?
At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign.
Okay.
He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and all the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wife, officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smith, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought into the exile to Babylon.
So now this is Jehoiakim, not Jehoiakim. This is a second deportation, because in 2 Kings, I just read to you, Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place, verse 6. And so you read about how he comes into power. It says in verse 9 of 2 Kings 24 that Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And now in verse 10, let me read it to you. And you read that already, right? You read that after that time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar comes up to Babylon and he besieges it, and he takes away. There's another conquest between Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar, right? And now there's a deportation of military leaders of Judah, 832. Ezekiel's taken during the second deportation. Ezekiel went to Babylon. Many people don't even know that.
Wow.
Ezekiel was taken into Babylon. And Ezekiel wrote most of his prophecy in Babylon. Well, look at that. So look at Ezekiel. Let me read Ezekiel to you. Ezekiel 1. So we know where Daniel was in exile. Ezekiel 1. Now it came about in the 13th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kibar among the exiles. So what they're doing is, he's in his pathway. They're They're going to exile. They're on their way from Jerusalem to Babylon, which is a pretty long journey. And as they're marching them to exile, he's by the river Kabar, and he gets his vision. Then the heavens were open, I saw a vision of God. And he's going to talk about that in a little bit. On the 5th of the month, in the 15th year of King Jehoiakim's exile. See that verse 2? On the 5th of the month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's and exile, the word of the Lord came especially to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I looked, behold, the storm wind was coming. Okay? Let me stop right there, because I'm going to get something else. Okay, so you see the exile. Ezekiel is on his way. He's in the land of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans is on the outskirts. The land of Chaldeans is on the outskirts of the king of Babylon. Chaldeans were not Babylonians. They were Chaldeans. But they were used as part of the army that that Nebuchadnezzar would use. So they're on their way into Babylon. And he has this vision. But clearly Ezekiel tells you, he clearly tells you that he was among the exiles, in verse 1, and that he was actually in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar when he seen the vision. So Ezekiel was taken off in the captivity. See that? Okay. Any questions so far on that? One deportation, two deportations. Y'all got these notes? Okay, let's go to the third deportation. This deportation ends in 586. That's why we say, when were they taken off the captivity? The final analysis, when they were taken off captivity, is in 586. But let me give you those notes. The third deportation, and we're going to talk about that. This is now the number three. This is the third deportation, B.C., 586. Okay? Again, who wants to read 2 Kings 25? I can read it if you want. 1 through 23. Again, there is value in reading large portions of Scripture and staying engaged in it as you read it. If somebody wants to read that, they can go ahead as I finish writing these notes.
Now in the 9th year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land.
They ate each other, actually.
Then the city was broken in two, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then he captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And he passed a sentence on him.
Gouged his eyes out, right?
They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Now on the 7th day of the 5th month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burnt the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted the king of Babylon, and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Lord, and the stands, and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all the bronze vessels which were used in the temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins. what was fine gold and what was fine silver, the two pillars, the one sea, and the stands which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the bronze capital was on it. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, with a network and pomegranates on the capital all around, all of bronze. And the second pillar was like these with networks. Then the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, with the three officers of the temple. From the city he took one official who was overseer of the band of war, and 5 of the king's advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. Now as far as the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, over them. When all the captains of the forces and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, namely Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of the...
You could have stopped at 23, Ed.
Yeah, I'm reading 23.
That's the end of 20. Yeah, okay. Yeah. They and their men, okay. Actually, the rest of the chapter is really good too, but the point being that there's a third deportation that Ed just read to you. It was the final war against Judah, and King Zedekiah is now the king. He's a very, very wicked king. He actually tries to get the Egyptian king to come and help him and say, let's battle against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar gets wind of this and says, that's it. You're conspiring against me? I'm done. I'm done with you guys. All this time, I've been kind of just taking you away, leaving you intact, letting you have kind of your heritage, leaving some people in the land. Now I'm going to come and I'm going to level the place. It ain't going to be nothing but a burnt ashes when I'm done. Goes down there and besieges it. Now it's a 3-year besiege. And what he does is he cuts off land, cuts off water, cuts off food, besieges the city, the walls, because Jerusalem's got a lot of big walls, and so it's a pretty fortified place. They got lots of supplies, so they could hold off an army for a while. But what Nebuchadnezzar does is he starves them out. When you read the account of what's going on in Ezekiel, the people start eating each other. The women say, listen, we'll eat your baby today, and we'll eat my baby tomorrow. That's how bad it got. Okay, turn into cannibalism. This is the final. This is the beautiful Solomon's temple, level to nothing, to ashes, to nothing. They take all the remaining people in Jerusalem, and Judah. And the Babylonians besiege it. They breach the walls of Jerusalem. And in this time span right here, January to July, is when they finally decimate, burn it, pillage it, spoil it, kill everybody. They're done. Nebuchadnezzar's done with them. They're done. It's a wasteland.
In 1 year.
It's in a wasteland. Well, in this 586, yeah. Well, you can see they're going back in time. So January to July, so like a year and a half. It's a 3-year besiege, but finally he breaches the walls here. And gets in. Let's look at Jeremiah now. Let's look at 39. Let me tell you something. God is angry with sin. He will not bless sin. He will not bless disobedience, as we're going to see. God is angry with sin. If you don't think he's angry with sin, just look at what he did to his son that was a sin bearer. If he would do that to his own son, what do you think he would do to people? That's how angry God is with sin. The Bible says that he's angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. Let me read Jeremiah 39. Now it came about when Jerusalem was captured, the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city wall was breached. Then all the officials and the king of Babylon came in and sat down in the middle gate. Nebuchadnezzar, Shamgar, Nu, Sarsiskim, Rabzarsis, Neglar, Sazarsis, and Rabmag, and all the rest of the officials of the kings of Babylon. Wow, those are some strange names. It came about when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls and went out toward the Arba, that'd be the wilderness. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them after and overtook Zedekiah, the plains of Jericho. They seized him and brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Riblah, the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence to him. Now, we didn't read this, right? This very, sounds very similar to what you read, right? And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah, and the king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. And he blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. The Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and as the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to them, the rest of the people who remained, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard, carried them into exile in Babylon. But some of the poorest people who had nothing, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah and give them vineyards and fields to time. So that sounds like the same thing. Right? So they go there, they just level the place, burn it to ashes, and take them away. Nothing's there but the poorest people trying to just pillage whatever's left to eke out a living. That's the third deportation. You guys got all these notes?
Yeah.
Okay. This is the Babylonian captivity of the kingdom of Judah in a survey form. Finally, we're going to read this, the mopping up. Number four, this is finally. B.C. 582 to 581, we're going to read. Who wants to read Jeremiah 39, 11 through 13, and I think verse 43? This is the mopping up. I read a lot of it, but I stopped. Right? In Jeremiah 39. Right? Jeremiah 39. I stopped around verse 10, but verse 11 says, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the body, saying, 'Take him, look after him, and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you.' So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebuzaradan and Rabsaris and Neglarsarzizar and Rabmag and all the leading officials of the kings of Babylon, that they even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people." Okay? So, 43, I guess. Okay. So, guess what? The prophet Jeremiah is taken to Shaphan's house in Babylon. So you have the remnant. Now this is already, you have the remnant of kingdom of Judah flee to Egypt. This is in 2 Kings 25, 22 through 26. And then you have the prophet Jeremiah taken. Jeremiah 43, 4 through 7. And then see 14,600 taken into captivity. We're going to look at this too. 52, 28. We already looked at that through 30. 2 Kings. We looked at this already, 2:14. It's good to have notes. Okay, this is the final notes that you'll need for the battle and exile of the southern kingdom. In Jeremiah 39, I've already read that to you. In 2 Kings, we already talked about the remnant flee to Egypt. The prophet Jeremiah taken. So let me go to Jeremiah 43 and read that to you. 49, 4 through 7. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord so as to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah. The men, the women, the children, the king's daughter, and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard, had left in Gedaliah, the son of Eliakim, and the grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet, and Barak the son of Neri. And they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and went as far as the Tahpenes. Okay, so Jeremiah is taken. He's allowed to, as they're besieging, as they're mopping up, Shaphan is one of the kings, is one of the king's officers of Babylon. Jeremiah, at the time they come and take besiege, when they come and besiege Jerusalem and break through and take everybody captive, Jeremiah has been in a dungeon. Jeremiah was captive in a dungeon. They took him out of the dungeon, it says, and they put him in Shaphan's house. And so then Jeremiah flees and he's to Egypt. It says right there that Jeremiah and they entered the land of Egypt. So Jeremiah gets away. He doesn't go all the way in exile. Although he's held captive by them, he's taken in the exiles, he finally flees off into Egypt. So altogether, yeah, 14,600 taken into captivity. We read these passages of Scripture. Now, everybody got these notes? Now, that was just some statistics I wanted to share with you. Let's look a little bit deeper into this. If you look now at your syllabus, the effects of the exile. This gets interesting. I'm going to share some stuff with you that a lot of people don't even realize. The effects of the exile. Okay? This is the effects of the exile. Now, there's going to be A, B, C, and D. Okay? Cause. We know the cause of the exile, you would say, and I would say, was the apostasy. Right? The apostasy from God and his covenant, right? Now, it's easy to... That's a broad, general statement. The cause of the exile. Now, we know every king did evil on the side of the Lord in the northern kingdom, and half the kings did evil on the side of the Lord. But I want us to look again at 2 Kings 22... 1 through 20. Okay? 2 Kings 22, 1 through 20. Now, we started this whole thing reading basically in 2 Kings 24. But let's go ahead of that a little bit and look at this a little bit more in detail. Okay? So you're going to turn back to 2 Kings. Go ahead.
Pastor, can you clarify after apostasy?
Apostasy is from God, sorry. Thank you. And his God. Okay. 2 Kings. Some of the stuff I'm going to share with you is going to be eye-opening. Hopefully. Maybe you caught this in your reading. But I thought, okay, if you just blew through that, you might overlook that. So the effects of the exile. The cause of the exile was apostasy from God and his covenant. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. Now notice this chapter. Now Josiah was a good king. He was one of those kings that did right in the sight of the Lord. Let me read this to you and just kind of let this sink in. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adai and Bozak. And he did right in the sight. Isn't it nice to read that? And he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now it came about in the 8th year of the king of Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damage of the house." Now, this is before the Babylonian besiege. This is before the temple's leveled. This is before Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. This is a king before Manasseh, which he was actually a really wicked king. We're stepping back a little bit, and I wanted to share some stuff with you. Okay? He says, go find out how much the people gave and give it to the workers so they can keep repairing the temple. Okay? The temple's still there, right? To the carpenters, to the builders, to the masons, for buying timber and hewing stone to repair the house. Verse 6. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Now you got to remember, there's been a whole series of evil kings, evil kings, evil kings. They find the Bible. It's all dusty. They haven't looked at it in years. They say, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought back the word to the king, saying, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Now it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." But a long time since I heard anything. It was probably hidden, burned, destroyed. Somebody had stashed one away, one of the scrolls of the Torah, probably the book of the law, because it says the book of the law. And they bring it and they said, we found the book. They found the book because there wasn't one laying around. Right. They haven't been using one. They all have been destroyed and hid. They found one in the temple. Now think about this. So when Josiah hears this, he rips his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire the Lord for me and the people and all the Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So he rips his clothes. He says, oh, it's no wonder what God's doing. Listen to these words that you're reading, right? So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Hadulah, the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have read. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Thus, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I am bringing on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. So you see what happens, right? They find the book of the law. They read in verse 17. It says, it's a quote. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. That's the key verse in here, is verse 17. Which is a quote of what Josiah read when they found the book, right? So so what happens is, they read Deuteronomy 29. What is verse 17? Verse 17 is Deuteronomy. So let's look at Deuteronomy. Who wants to read Deuteronomy? And this is the same quote as what he read. Deuteronomy 29:22-29. Okay? So you're in Deuteronomy. This is the book of the law that they found. They dusted it off. They go, where has this thing been? Josiah reads it, rips his clothes. He rips his clothes because he reads Deuteronomy 29:22. What does 29:22 say? Let me read it. Now, the generation to come, your sons will rise up after you. And the foreigner who comes from the distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted, it will say, all this land is brimstone and salt and burning waste, unsown and unproductive. No grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abnah and Zibeon, which is the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known, whom they had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. The Lord uprooted them from the land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. This is in Deuteronomy. Now, do you remember in Deuteronomy, in our survey, when Deuteronomy was written? Children of Israel had wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. They're finally in the plains of Moab. They're about to cross the Jordan River and going to take down Jericho, right? Moses gives them 5 speeches. This is the last of one of his speeches. And he says, when you get into the land, you're going to forget the Lord your God. And you're going to do all this stuff. And my anger is going to burn against you. And I'm going to uproot you from your land. And I'm going to put you in another land. And my wrath is going to be great. And my fury is going to be great. Because you went and served other gods, and you worshipped other gods, and you burned incense to other gods. I'm sure Josiah is reading this and goes, rips his clothes and goes, that's exactly what's happening. God said this is what he would do if this is what we did, and this is what we've done, and we deserve it. You see that? Now, turn to 2 Kings 23. Let's get a little more in detail. So one of the things is because they forsake God, they served other gods, they worshipped other gods, right? Let's go back to 2 Kings. That's a great story about Josiah, isn't it? A good king, finds the law, trying to build the temple, rips his clothes, repents. 2 Kings 23. Now look at verse 21. This is, we're going to pick back up in Josiah's reform. We didn't read, I ended in chapter 22, verse 20. I'm going to pick up in verse chapter 23, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 23, but I'm going to skip into verse like 21. Then the king commanded all the people, celebrate the Passover of the Lord. So Josiah is bringing about a big reform. If you go back and read chapter 23, you see that he does all kinds of things. He goes in, he starts tearing down the pagan altars. He starts killing the false prophets. He starts ridding the land of all the male cult prostitutes in verse 7, and all the priests, and he just goes through and he cleans the land of all this pagan idolatry, right? And then when you read through that, you finally get to verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. So he still got that book that he found, right? He says, written there, we're supposed to observe the Passover. Listen to this. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. All that time, they never observed the Passover. So when Rehoboam divided the kingdom, and Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and went north, and he took the southern kingdoms, and they had a hard time having civil war and all this kind of stuff, they just stopped having the Passover. That was an annual yearly feast. Now, the Passover was an annual thing, and so every year at the Passover, I'm going to read to you. So here's one thing. Josiah reads in the book, and he finds out we're serving other gods, we're burning incense to other gods, we're worshiping other gods, and God says his anger is against us. This is before we ever got into the Promised Land with the conquest of Joshua. And this is what we're experiencing. Then he reads, duh, we haven't observed the Passover in how many years? Okay? I mean, I can make a list. Now, it gets really good right here. I'm going to add another one, and we're going to look at something else they did. Okay. Number B, Israel consistently rejected. What I mean by Israel, I mean the nation of Israel now, okay? The nation, okay? And in that includes the two kingdoms, okay, just so we get that clear. Not just talking about the northern kingdom now. The nation Israel consistently rejected the message of the prophets. Okay? Let's look at Jeremiah 25, 1 through 11. Then we're going to go to Daniel 9. 1 through 23.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Was he the last king?
Huh?
Was he the very last king that brought back the Passover?
No.
Josiah.
He was only one of the good kings. Last of the good kings.
Oh,
okay. And then we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 36:23. Now we're going to read some portions of Scripture, but this is vital to your understanding. Okay, so let's look at Israel consistently rejecting the message of the prophets. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 25. I'll read them to you. Jeremiah 25. One through 11. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah to the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined to your ear to them, saying, turn not everyone from the evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord God has given to you through your forefathers forever and forever. And do not go after other gods and serve them and to worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. I will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will all destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay? Did you get that? Now, this is before it happened. We already looked at the deportations. We already looked at how he besieged. I'm going back and trying to share with you the effects of the exile. The cause of the exile, we know, is apostasy from God and his covenant. That's a general statement. A little bit closer now, we know that they never even looked at the Bible. They never kept the Passover. Now they've rejected the message of the prophets. That's what I just read to you. Again and again, you have not listened nor inclined your ear to the prophets. Again and again and again, he says. Right? Now, notice, I'm going to take you off in the captivity 70 years. Now, look at the verse 12. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, declares the Lord, for the iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. And I will bring you upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. So what he says, king of Babylon is going to come, he's going to take you off the captivity, but only for 70 years. Not like the northern kingdom, gone. The southern kingdom is going to come back after 70 years. That's what Jeremiah is saying. You won't repent. I said prophet after prophet after prophet. I've been prophesying you since King Josiah, and you still won't repent. You won't listen to prophets, and God's going to take you off the captivity of the king of Babylon for 70 years. Right? So they got the time. They're going to be taken off the captivity. Now, look at Daniel chapter 9. I'm trying to put this together for you so this makes sense. If you just read the Bible kind of like in unchronological order, you probably wouldn't catch this. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Okay? Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, now Daniel's in captivity. He's been in captivity in Babylon for a while. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So you know what he's saying? I'm in captivity. I'm reading the book of Jeremiah. And I just got through reading Jeremiah chapter 25, 1 through 11. Right? And it says 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his command. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from the commandments of the ordinances. And I wish half the pastors that had any concrete in their backbones would say the same thing about the contemporary church, and maybe God would bless us again. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name of our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel. those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which thou hast driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness when we have rebelled against him. See what he's doing? He's repenting for the people, although he has done nothing wrong, although he's a very godly man. But he groups himself with the whole lot. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his service of prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed. The law has turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his word, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us this great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from the city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, O God, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thy eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplication before thee on account of any merit of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. Take action for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay, because the city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. I'm going to stop right there. That's going to be a great study. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. So what's Daniel doing? He's in exile. He knows he's reading the book of Jeremiah. He's already read lots and lots of passages, all kind of rehearsing all this stuff. And we deserve what we got. God said this was going to happen in Deuteronomy. He said we're going to take us off into captivity. We've acted wickedly, but only 70 years. He's thinking, it's pretty close. 7 years is about up. As you read the next couple of chapters, they go back. Okay? 70 years are about up. Question is, why 70 years? Right? The question begs answer. Why not 90? Why not 40? Okay? Glad you asked. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is kind of a repeated summary of 1 Chronicles is kind of a repeated summary of 1 and 2 Kings, but with a little more detail. So let's read just a little bit more detail, 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 1. Then the people of the land took Joahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in the place of his father, Jerusalem. Joahaz was 23 years old when he became king and reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. The king of Egypt made a Eliakim, his brother, king of Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Oh, but Nechor took Joash, his brother, and brought him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against and bound him with bronze chains and taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also brought some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. And Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of the Lord, and made his kinsman Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people who were unfaithful followed the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of the fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. And they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew the young men, with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the officers, he brought them to all the Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the fortified buildings with fire, and destroyed all the valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and his sons until they ruled the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. And I'll get this part. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. Wait a minute. Let's read verse 20 again. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia. Why? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied this. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Okay. Okay. Key phrase right there. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until the 7 years were completed. So now there's nobody in the land. There's nobody to work the land, right? Now, if you will, you can stay in Chronicles, or you can stay there in Chronicles, but flip over to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Let me read chapter 25. I'm just going to read two verses for you. 25, 4 and 5. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field, nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes or trimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. So what he's saying is every 7 years, they can't do any agricultural. They can't harvest, they can't do anything. Do nothing for the whole year. Now, it's a great story what they're allowed to do. The people are supposed to rest the whole year. You know, they think, oh, Sabbath day is supposed to rest on Saturday. No, God gave them every 7 years rest the whole year. Go on vacation. Do anything but work. Catch up on your Bible reading. Catch up on your prayer. Catch up on your family life. Travel. Don't work. Let the land rest. See that? Okay, that was a command. Okay, let me read chapter 26 to you. Verse 4. Then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in the land. And I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down and no one making you trouble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land. No sword will pass through your land, but you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. And you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you shall not be their slaves, and I have broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if you so abhor my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments and to break my covenant, I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, fever, and shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. I will set my face against you, so you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. If after these things you do not obey, then I will punish you 70 times more for your sins. Listen to that. Mm-hmm. I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like lion and your earth like bronze. And I will strengthen and shall be, and your strength shall be spent uselessly. And your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield its their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. Again he says that. And I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which bereave you and your children, destroy your cattle and reduce your numberings, that your roads lie desolate. And if by these things you have not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. I will strike you 7 times for your sins. 3 times. I will also bring upon you the sword and will execute vengeance for the covenant, which when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered in the enemy's hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will break your bread in one oven, and they will back your bread in rations amounts, so that they will eat and not be satisfied. I want to get down. Let me keep reading. Yet, if in spite of this you do not obey me, and act with hostility against me, then I will act with watchful hostility against you. I will punish you 7 times for your sins. 4 times now. Further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. Now this happened. I then will destroy your high places, and cut down your incense altars, and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. And I will make the land desolate so that your enemies will settle in it, shall be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out the sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Now remember, this is in Leviticus. This is in the plains of Moab. Okay, I mean, this is at Mount Sinai. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai getting this law from God. This is before they even go into the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Okay? Let me keep reading. This is the important part. I read all that to read this. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of the desolation. I just didn't that read that to you a little while ago? Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath. I read that to you in Daniel. The land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbath while you were living on it. As for you, as for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness in their hearts in the land of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall away. Okay, let me stop right there. I can read all the way down to verse. Well, I'll read verse 43. I will cut down to verse 42. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. I will remember the land, for the land shall be abandoned by them and shall make up for its Sabbath while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, shall be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and sold aboard my statutes. So you know what happened? Why God take them off into 7 years of captivity? First, because for 70 years, as I just read all these places, every 7 years there was supposed to be a Sabbath. But they didn't observe the Sabbath year. They tilled the land. They tilled the land. They tilled it. Seven times they tilled the land. Seven, in other words, 7 years went by, and then they were supposed to let the land rest. They didn't. 7 years went by, they were supposed to let the land rest. They didn't. 7 years went by, they were supposed to let the, they did that seven times.
Let it rest for a year.
So God said, so seven times, okay? So, yeah, it didn't let it rest. Actually, not seven times, sorry, 10 times. When you do a study of the king, 10 times. And God says, I'll bring upon you 7 times punishment, 4 times. So what he did for the 10 years that they didn't allow the land to rest, he punished him 7 times for every year, which made 70 years. And that's why they went out of that captivity. So another one of the exile was what? They didn't observe the Sabbath rest of the land. For 10 years, for 10 times, they didn't do it. 7 years of rest, they didn't. 7 more years of rest. And so God says, 10 times, you're supposed to observe the Sabbath. You didn't. Now I'm going to take you in captivity 70 years. 7 times the 10 years. And that's the reason for the 7-year captivity. That's what Jeremiah is telling them. So you have to put all that together. You wonder, why 70 years? Because of the Sabbath. And it says right there, I just read to you, Daniel, the reason is because the land hasn't rested. And while you're in captivity, there's going to be nobody there, and I'm going to let the land rest for 70 years to make up for those 10 times it should have rested, and it didn't. Isn't that great? Yeah. Now you know why for 70 years. God is keeping track. Oh, you think, oh, we got by with the Sabbath, nothing happened. And we were supposed to let the land rest, but we worked, we did everything else, nothing happened. God let that happen 10 times. He's keeping track every time. You know, God will let you repent. He'll let you say, oh, we shouldn't have been doing that. Forgive us, Lord. But they never repented. They listened to the prophets. They went with the pagan gods. And so God says, I'm done. I'm long-suffering and patient, but long-suffering only lasts for so long. Okay. I got 2 more. God bless you. Okay, you guys got the, you guys got all this?
Yeah.
Okay, did you understand where I was going with all that? Okay. I read a lot of scripture to you, but I wanted you to hear it. I wanted you to hear what God had to say about that. You didn't listen to the prophets. You angered me by your worshiping other gods. You didn't allow the land to rest. So you went. That was A, B. Let me give you C and D, and then we'll be done. Divine. This is D, judgment. And eternal love for Israel. Those are wonderful themes. Isaiah 54, somebody can read 54, 9 and 10. And then Jeremiah 31:3-6. And then D. may I read it?
Isaiah 54, 9-10. For this is like the days of Noah to me, and I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. The mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my love kindness will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on me.
Okay. Although God, when you read through the Old Testament, although God is angry with Israel, and although he brings severe chastisement and punishment on them, he does it because he loves them. He didn't have to bring them back into the land. He didn't have to bring them back into the land. He could have just decimated them and done with them. Choo-choo-choo. How about Ezekiel 31? Is that Jeremiah 31? Jeremiah 31, 3-6 says, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again you shall take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again you shall plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy them. For there shall be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim shall call out, arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. God promised them he's going to take them off the land, but he also promised he's going to bring them back to the land. They had that promise over and over again. And God even told them back in Leviticus, God told them in Deuteronomy, when you get in the land, you're going to disobey me. I'm going to take you off in the captivity. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to do all this. And I'm going to bring you back to the land. Isn't that great? Now, we don't have time to go through this. I want to make this one. Because of the exile, taken off in the captivity, okay? Because of their Israel at their most sinful time in their history, God makes the most wonderful covenant with them of promise. Isn't that something? And in the time of Israel's most wickedness, he has to take them off the captivity by the Syrians and Babylons. He makes the most wonderful covenant with them, the new covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant comes up in Jeremiah 31 when I start reading the rest of that chapter in Ezekiel 36. Now what's going on when Ezekiel and Jeremiah are prophets? What is going on? Ezekiel's taken off the captivity. Jeremiah's in, he's taken out of the dungeon, put in Shaphan's house, and goes to Egypt. These guys write the new covenant in their prophecies during this time of exile, time of captivity, time of sin, time of chastisement. God makes the most wonderful promise to them. I'm going to bring you back to the land. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to write my law upon your heart. I'm going to take your sins away and forgive them and never remember anymore. What? Why would you do that to them? Look how wicked they are. The Sabbath. They never even read the law for years. The book was on. They had to find the book. They never kept the Passover. They were worshiping pagan gods. I mean, as bad as you can get. We read you the temple tour, what they're doing in the temple. Remember last time? And God makes the most wonderful promise to them that this guy is the only one that can make it, fulfill it. Remember, this is the blood of the new covenant, Jesus said. And it's all based on this whole historical incident. Okay? Now, next week, we're going to look at the new covenant. Okay? We're going to look at this new covenant in detail. There's no way I can cover two pages of notes I have tonight. Historical incident. I know. Incident. That looks like a D, doesn't it?
Yeah, I thought it was a D.
Yeah, historical incident. This is historical incident, which will be what? The exile, upon which the biblical Messiahism, the whole idea of a Messiah, is based. It's cast in the light of this whole thing of being taken off. Every king did evil in the sight of the Lord. You got two kingdoms. They're taken off the captivity. Somehow or another, like I told you guys a couple weeks ago, they lost sight of Christ. They lost sight of the Messiah. They got so caught up in everything, they forgot about the Messiah. They forgot about the real King of Kings that was promised to come. They just forgot him. Remember I told them? I told them, listen, we come here and we get our eyes off of Christ and we're just going through the motions. What we're doing is nothing. If what we're doing is because we don't love Jesus and love his people and love his church, then we're just wasting our, we're no better than Israel. Just having a kingdom for the sake of having a kingdom. Right? It's all got to be because of Christ. Okay. Well, an hour and 25 minutes. Really? Have I been talking that long? I better stop right now.